Of a gap there. We're talking about gaps. And the series is Transformation. I'll probably go through up until summer and probably. So in this current series, we are discovering the how to experience transformation. That is actual, noticeable, measurable, positive change in how we think, feel, live, and relate. Anybody would like that? Christ did not come just to forgive us and to go to heaven, which we don't do anyway. Christ came to radically transform us right now. Yes. So in this series, we're going to be drawing a lot of material that I use when I help people grow and change. It's from CCEF. You can look it up. Today's sermon is going to be drawing on this guy, Timothy Lane. Powerful book, How People Change. He shares this story. See if you can relate. He says, at first I was impressed. Phil was not only familiar with scripture and systematic theology, he owned an extensive library of biblical commentaries by the who's who of theological writers. There are few places I can go to scripture, few theological references I can make that were new to Phil. Yet there was something dramatically wrong. If you were to turn from Phil's library and watch the video of his life, you would see a very different man. Phil always seemed to be pointing out something wrong around him, yet he was successful in very little for himself. He had the theological dexterity of a gymnast, but he lived like a relational paraplegic. His marriage to Ellie had been tumultuous from day one. He seemed completely unable to diagnose the correct of the unending stream of problems that just kept sucking the oxygen out of his relationships. His relationships with his grown children were distant at best, and he always seemed to be embroiled in some drama with his extended family. He's never satisfied in his career. He's been involved in four churches in just three decades, and the time he spent dealing with his own problems left him little time for ministry to others. The problem was that few saw the video, Phil. He and Ellie had never fought publicly, never separated, never even considered divorce. They were faithful in church attendance, faithful in giving, in Sunday school and Bible classes. Phil came across as knowledgeable and committed. Yet at home, he was easily irritated, often explosive. Most of his time was spent on the computer. He and Ellie really rarely talked beyond the level of plans for the day. And even then, his responses toward her were harsh and impatient. Terms like love and grace did not characterize Phil's life. Ellie carried around this frustration with the church, who didn't really understand, didn't really know the real Phil. He wasn't physically abusive, wasn't addicted to substances or pornography, wasn't about to forsake his family, and so he flew under the radar of pastoral care. He was a theological man and a believing wife, and yet their life story was utterly godless. Phil and Ellie had a huge gap in their understanding of the gospel. They were attempting to live with a gaping hole in the middle of their house, and they walked around it every day, and things would fall into it, and the hole would get bigger, but they didn't even acknowledge that it was there. And Ellie suffered from the dust and the smell and the heat that drifted up from the hole, but she had no idea what to do about them. This was their Christianity. And I say with Tim, I wish we could say that Phil and Ellie were alone. But I'm convinced, as is Lane, that there are many Phils among us and Ellie's. Often there's a vast gap in our grasp of the gospel. It subverts our identity as Christians, our understanding of the present work of God. And this gap undermines our relationship, all the relationships in our lives with God and others, every decision we make and our ability to minister to others. We live blindly sometimes as if this gap was not there. And I'm convinced, 30 years in ministry, I'm convinced that everyone, myself included, has a gap. We always will, short of glory, a gap between our knowledge of what is true and right and our obedience to Christ. And that's what we're talking about today, this gospel gap. How do we make that gap smaller? It'll always be there. How do we make it smaller? Let's pray. Father, as we wrestle with this thing of this gospel gap between knowledge and obedience, Lord, it'll be easy for our flesh, it'll be easy for the evil one and demonic powers to twist this message around and make it a shame thing, make it a guilt thing. And Lord, I just rebuke that now in the name of Jesus Christ, that the words of this admonition would only come as it is intended, with grace upon grace upon grace, because grace always fills the gap. It's not striving, it's not earning, it's resting and releasing. So may that truth come through today in your word. I invite you to take a minute, surrender to the authority and power of God's word. All right, open up a Bible or on your phone or pad or whatever you got and turn to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. So it's New Testament, towards about two-thirds of the way in. You got this book called 2 Peter, a letter to some churches that he had helped shepherd. Familiar passage to many of us. So as we read this, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, just look at what it says about this gap, what it is, and what is God's way of filling it. Hear now the authoritative, inerrant, inspired, transforming word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, that is us, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which God has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them, his great and precious promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because all that is already true, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if those qualities are yours and just keep increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks those qualities is nearsighted and he is blind, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, family of God, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Confirm your calling. For if you practice those eight qualities, you will never fall. Wow. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God. So how many would want a rich welcome into Christ's new earth kingdom? Yeah, right? And to do so, it's easy. We simply follow in the power of the Spirit and by God's grace and the help of one another, the commands of this passage, and we claim the promises, the new covenant promises of these passages. That's transformation. Paul identifies the gospel gap, the gap between our knowledge of the Bible and living a fruitful life of obedience, this gap, he identifies it, and then he also gives the solution. So we're going to jump to the solution first, verses 3 through 8. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much has God given us for transformation? Some things, a few things, everything. No excuses. All things, everything that we could ever possibly need for transformation, we already have in Christ, in God's Word, in God's Spirit, through God's appointed avenues of transforming, ennobling grace. And so, because we have everything we need, fruitfulness and holiness are not things we strive to get. They are realities we already have in Christ, and therefore they only need to be released. And so, because that is true, we keep growing, we can keep growing, not must keep growing, not should keep growing, not might keep growing. We can keep growing in the nine fruits of faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly love and agape love. Because if those eight qualities are continually increasing, there's the metric of your journey. Are these qualities increasing? You combine these with the other fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. You've got your metric. Then we're promised in verse 8, that will keep you from falling and will give you a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. That's it. Got it all figured out. That's how you fill the gospel gap. Verse 9 exposes the danger of not continually filling that gap with God's way. Whoever lacks those qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, if you lack those qualities and not growing in your life, then the scripture says it's as if you are living nearsighted or absolutely blind. Peter reveals that we are nearsighted and we are blind when we refuse to claim God's magnificent promises that are already ours in Christ and so be effective and fruitful in our walk. That's the tension. God's given us, we claim. We partake of Christ's divine nature by claiming the magnificent promises of the new covenant of who we already are in Christ. Everything I've ever said as your pastor in teaching or preaching or counseling is summed up in that sentence. We partake of Christ's divine nature by claiming the magnificent promises of the new covenant of who we already are in Christ. Got that? Looks pretty dead out there. We partake of Christ's divine nature when we claim the magnificent promises of the new covenant of who we already are in Christ. Write it down, stand on it, that's your life in Christ. In 28 years of ennobling God's people into transformation, which has always been my main calling, after working with hundreds of people, I've only seen a handful of issues that keep coming up again and again. There's only about 7 issues that people deal with. They play this stuff out uniquely. Grief, forgiveness, identity issues, not knowing the character of God. Same thing. Lane, in the work we're drawing on, draws on 3 of those. And we'll look at those. He calls them blindness. First one, the blindness of identity. That's all it's going to do is list the headings. No more detail. Blindness of identity. Here's what I have seen as a transformer of people. So many followers of Christ live as if they were still orphans instead of as royal children of God. Right? They're dumpster divers when they are rich. And that's the gap. They live as if they're beggars instead of co-heirs of the universe with Christ. We have an identity crisis. The power to live more out of light than darkness and joy than pain and victory than defeat comes out of embracing more and more of your true new best self in Christ. Fundamental, foundational, cornerstone truth of the gospel. So ask yourself, how well do you know who you are in Christ? One to ten, where are you at? Blindness number two, blindness to current grace. Lane explains this better than me, so I'll just read him. He says, we find it easier to embrace the gospel's promise of life after death than we do of its promise of life before death. And Peter says that God has given us everything we need for godliness. He's talking about the life right now. Godliness is a God-honoring life from the time, from the moment I came to Christ at 26 years old until glory. Piper calls this drawing now on future grace in the present. Peter's saying that you cannot live properly in the present time unless you do understand the full provision we have in Christ, the full promises of the new covenant. Many believers are blind to the fact that this provision runs deeper than the commands and the principles and the promises of Scripture. It's more fundamental than even the conviction of the Holy Spirit or legal forgiveness. Those are all fruits, not roots. The root is Christ in us, the hope of glory. As you sit here this morning, do you believe that Christ is in you, the hope of glory? Galatians 2:20, we'll have this a couple times because it's the foundational verse of this series. Galatians 2:20, great one to memorize. Maybe you haven't memorized. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Blindness number three. Blindness to the practices of transformation. So we've wrestled together a lot to get with this question, this tension, in what is the interplay of God's role and my role in transformation, right? What does God do? What do you do? The biblical answer is in the passage. Who's given us the power to be transformed? God. Because he's given us everything we need, what do? Receive, we make every effort to supplement faith with virtue and knowledge. You see? We don't work for salvation, we work out our salvation by claiming the new covenant promises. And when we do that, when we claim God's precious and magnificent new covenant promises, it says we become partakers of the divine nature. Transformation is not just behavior change. Non-Christians can change their behavior, right? Transformation is participation in the divine nature of God. If the change you are experiencing doesn't require the Holy Spirit, it is not Christian transformation. Every Christ follower, again, until full glorification. So we are on this journey to glorification. To those he called, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also elected. And those he elected, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The end game isn't just being saved and forgiven. The end game is glorification. And we are in that journey now. Glorification is happening now. But until full glorification, there are gaps between knowledge and obedience. And it'll always be there. It's not a matter of eliminating. You're never going to arrive at a place until glorification when there's no gap. And what fills in the gap now is grace. Yes, grace. In God's eyes, dear brothers and sisters, you never, ever, ever come up short. You believe that? You never come up short. God's love isn't conditional on how small is this gap. We work in the power of the Spirit and the power of grace and the power of soul care and the power of God's promises to lessen that gap, not to earn God's love, but to bask in it. We want to be always moving towards lessening this gap so that, because when we don't do that, we're robbing ourselves of, and others, our loved ones, of the full measure of joy and transformation and fruitfulness that is available right now. Why do you want to settle? Why do you want to settle for less than what is yours as your inheritance as a child of God? How many feel like they're settling for too little? Anybody? You're claiming it all? I'm settling a lot of times. I settle for way too little. Seven unhealthy ways we fill the gap. Gap filler one. This is from the work of Lane, with some of my words thrown into it, my spin. These are unhealthy ways we try to fill that gap between what is true, what we know is true, and how we live our life. Okay? These are bad ways. And so let the Spirit of God convict you, because we all have these seven ways in us. It's a matter of degree. And so this is a call to repentance. Formalism. Formalism is any way you are living out your faith in ritual and duty without passion and heart. So someone living in formalism might look like this. They're the poster child for being here every time our doors are open. Man, if there's a worship service, if there's an event, they're here. And they're darn proud of it. But it's done out of duty. They demonstrate very little deep passion for God. It's done out of trying to appear godly or trying to earn God's favor. Church life for these people is not much different than being a member of the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. Formalism. You have it in your life? Call to repentance. Legalism. Don't need to say much about this. We talked much about this. Religious rule keeping out of duty never fosters a life of passionate love for God and others that is the mark of transformation and Christ-likeness. So if you're a rule keeper, repent. Got number three, mysticism. This is my favorite one. This is what I fall into all the time. This is those who want to just move from one emotional experience to the next emotional experience. Yeah. They're constantly hunting for a spiritual high, a dynamic encounter with God. Yeah, this is me. Oh, God, I just want to feel your presence. And God has been convicting me of this. He's been hammering me over the head for 2 years now. He's pulled away his presence so that I learn to walk in faith, not feeling. To base your evaluation on how much God loves you, or to base God's felt presence on how much you are pleasing to God, or an emotional encounter with God, is a slippery slope, because the felt presence of God is a rare thing. And when we base our faith and our a sense of being saved and delighted in on that, it's this roller coaster, and it leads to all manner of discouragement and doubt and shame. Contrarily, if you never seek a dynamic encounter with God's felt presence, I encourage you to examine your faith in prayer, because God does desire to occasionally give us a real hug that we feel. So if you don't have that, you're missing out. But if you're depending on that, it's mysticism, and the bad use of that word. There's good uses of that word. Got number four, activism. This is the Christian who insists that the only way, not just one way, but the only authentic way to live out your faith is to be fighting against some injustice. Fighting for justice absolutely should be a core component in your faith journey. But it's never the main point, and it's certainly not the litmus test of other people's faith journey. As Lane clarifies, whenever you believe that the evil outside you is greater than the evil inside you, did you hear that? Whenever you believe that the evil outside of you is greater than the evil inside of you, a heartfelt pursuit of Christ will be replaced by a zealous fighting of the evil around you. Got number five, biblicism. This has been an issue with Grace Point because we're so strong in Bible knowledge. So we have to repent. Anyways, we're doing this in unhealthy ways. Biblicism, as Lane explains, is when we reduce Christianity and communion and dependency and worship of Christ by a drive to master the content of Scripture and systematic theology. Right? So that's the main goal. We're going to master this thing. We're going to figure it all out. We're going to have a systematic theology down. We're going to have an answer for every question. That's biblicism. Is someone who has invested a great deal of time and energy mastering the Word, but does not allow the Word to master him. In my words, biblicism is to define your faith journey by the height of your knowledge instead of the depth of your love. Got filler six, psychologyism. This is to reduce, this is really rampant in our culture, another one I have to guard against for myself, is to reduce the gospel to a personal pursuit of wholeness. The gospel absolutely brings healing to our body and our soul and our spirit and our relationships, but our healing is never the point. You with me? God's glory and kingdom are always the point. And sometimes what will bring God the most glory and best demonstrate God's kingdom is to bring us healing and wholeness. However, just as often as not, and maybe more so, what will bring God the most glory and best demonstrate God's kingdom is God's grace in the face of our ongoing struggle and trial and unwholeness. So beware teaching that makes your wholeness the point. Lastly, got number seven is socialism. This is when we reduce the gospel to just having a social life. Fellowship, acceptance, respect, even soul care, position in the body of Christ replaces dependence and communion with the Trinity. The church becomes a spiritual social club. The grace of friendship replaces Christ as the thing that gives us identity and purpose and hope. The gospel is reduced to a network of Christian relationships. So those are seven ways, there's certainly other ones, that we can try to fill this gap between knowledge and obedience. What are the healthy ways? You'll have to stay tuned because that's the purpose of the rest of this series. Here's two foundational truths that will build the entire series. Transformation truth one, transformation is a relationship with the Trinity. It's all about relationship. It's not about biblical principles to be happy. It's not about biblical principles to have better marriage or better relationships. That's not transformation. Those things are the fruit of and entering constantly into an ever-deepening, more love relationship with the Trinity, out of which flows God's love flowing through us. You want a better marriage? You want to be a better parent? You want to be a better student? You want to be a better employee or employer? Pursue a love relationship with the Trinity, and all those things will line up. The marks of transformation are faith and hope and love. Our hope is not in theological knowledge or experience within the body of Christ. We are thankful for those things, but our hope is in Christ. Again, encourage you to memorize this passage. If you don't have it already, this is the passage I'm asking you to memorize for this series. Galatians 2:20. I don't see a lot of people writing down. I see Sue writing it down. I see Kelly. I see Bob. Just kidding. Galatians 2:20. If you know it, say it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in Christ who loves me and who gave himself up for me. Transformation 2, point 2 of 2. Transformation requires a changed heart. You heard this for 12 and a half years in my preaching and teaching. It's not about behavior change, it's about heart change. You can have all your behavior looking really good like Phil in the opening story and not have a changed heart. God wants your heart. Change the heart, change the behavior. Everything in the scripture, the heart is the real you. When we say heart, it's not our physical heart, obviously. It's not even just our passions. The biblical word for heart is kind of the same word as mind. They're kind of related in the Romans, transform the renewal of your mind. It's not just your thinking. It's talking about you. It's talking about your mind and your emotions and your spirit and your will. The scripture takes all those things and puts them into one word, heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Soul, your strength, your personality, your character, your temperament, your sexuality, your sensuality, every heartbeat, every breath. He wants it all. And that's how he transforms you. Out of the heart, he says in Matthew, comes evil things and bad intentions. Only when God has your heart does he have you. And so that's the invitation in this series. Will you give God your heart? Please take a moment, silent prayer, surrendering your heart to God and preparing your heart for the sacraments.